We're going to play a little game. It's not the most fun game you've probably played ever. It's a little game anyway. And it's called Restrictive or Liberating. Sound like a fun game? We're going to talk about a situation. I don't know. Got to start somewhere. Situation, and I want you to tell me if this particular command is restrictive or if it's liberating. The first situation is a child. You have a two or three, four-year-old child, and a parent tells the child, "You may not cross the street without an adult." Is that restrictive or is it liberating? What do you think? It's restrictive in a sense, right? But is it more restrictive? Does it restrict that child more than what could happen if they go out into the street without an adult present? Obviously, that can restrict a child far more. So in a sense, this restrictive command is meant to liberate the child into a life, a full life of safety and peace. Let's try another one. What is the other one? Someone who has struggled with an addiction to alcohol. And they live by the rule, if you walk by a bar, don't go in. Is that a restriction or is it a liberation? Yeah. So in one sense, again, it is restrictive. It's restricting your options, the decision that you can make. But on the other hand, we know that it's far more liberating to be free from addiction than it is to fall into addiction. Okay, let's go with some laws now, since we've been talking about commandments and, you know, the Torah and some of the laws there. Our own Constitution. Was our Constitution written to be a restrictive document or a liberating document, a document that serves freedom? Yeah. It is the whole point is that we would be a free country, right? And let's just take one example, been in the news, I suppose, the Emoluments Clause in the Constitution, the law that says a president cannot profit from another business or from other countries while they're in office. Now, in one sense, that's restrictive, right? In the other sense, it's meant to liberate that president from conflicts of interest so that they can be free to focus on the good of the people that they're governing, right? So you see how this, even a command like that, a thou shalt not, if you will, can be serve the purpose of liberation. And it all depends for us on what our definition of freedom is. If our definition of freedom is, I can do whatever I want, well then any command is oppressive and restrictive. But if my definition of freedom is that I can live into the fullness of my own life, and we as a people, as a community, can live freely together in peace, then commands can actually serve liberation. And I hope you've been seeing that as we work our way through the commandments. Now, I bring that up today because we have these commands that at first blush seem just purely restrictive commands. But I want to offer to you that even these commands are in service of liberation. Deuteronomy 5, commandments 6 through 10. You shall not murder. You shall... Neither shall you commit adultery, neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good. So these very simple commandments, right? There, most of them are two words in Hebrew. Don't do it is basically what these commands are, right? And again, they can seem like arbitrary, they can seem like laws, and they're good laws, but I want to remind us that the Ten Commandments are not yet a law code. Because in a law code, you have to have not only the thing that is legal or not legal, but you have to have some sort of consequence for it, right? The Ten Commandments are not that. They're almost setting a set of values and principles before the people. And then later in Deuteronomy, all of these are made more explicit as laws. And so what God is doing here is giving the people a picture of what needs to matter for you to be a free people. What needs to matter for the Israelites to be the people that God has liberated them to become? That is the question of the Ten Commandments. What needs to matter for us to be the people that God has liberated us to become? So looking at Commandments 6 through 9, we see in number 6 that life needs to matter. Do not murder. Life needs to matter. You don't get to take someone else's life in your hands for your own will and purpose. And this is especially poignant for a people who are coming out of a land where the Pharaoh decided that because I feel threatened by the Hebrew people, we can throw Hebrew babies in the river when they're born. That was the precipitating event of the Exodus, right? If you remember the story, their lives did not matter in that place. And they need this new birth into a community where life matters. Second, marriage and covenant needs to matter. And I think both of those dimensions are important here. Do not commit adultery. Marriage and covenant needs to matter. In one sense, the marriage is kind of the building block of this new community, the building block of the family, right, and the community. But also, it's a covenant relationship. So it's a relationship of trust where people need to trust one another. And these words, these oaths that we make to one another have to matter. We can't wake up every day wondering, well, are we still together? Are we like, I don't know. No, this needs to matter. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The capacity to enjoy the fruits of our labors needs to matter. And why do I put it like that? Because, again, we're coming out of slavery in Egypt, right? The Hebrew people are coming out of slavery. The definition of a slave is someone who works for the profit of someone else. A slave does not get to enjoy the fruits of their own labors. Their master gets to enjoy the fruit of their labors. Part of the great vision that God gives us in other, even in the prophetic texts, is that we would enjoy the fruits of our work. And this is part of this command, do not steal. That being able to enjoy the fruits of our labors needs to matter in this community. And then fourth, you should not bear false witness. Our words need to matter. Our words need to matter. All of these behaviors that are outlawed, if you will, all of these are ways in which we try to manipulate the world into a world that we believe is in our favor. Right? And that is inherently at odds with living in a free society, or a society marked by freedom. And I understand there's a paradox there, that to restrict behaviors allows us to live as a society of freedom. But we have to understand, one, that when we live together, we are necessarily going to have desires and wants and purposes that are at odds with one another, that conflict. And so we have to have some sort of boundary. If we're to live in freedom together, we have to have some sort of boundaries around those purposes and desires. And beyond that, all of us know, to some degree, what it's like to live in constant, fearful vigilance over, one, our own survival. What is it like to live in the fearful vigilance trying to guard your own survival? Two, over the stability of a marriage. What is it like to live in fear of whether a spouse is cheating on you? whether a spouse is being faithful to you, or even beyond that, whether a friend has betrayed you, betrayed a trust. Third, living in constant vigilance over the condition of our possessions, whether we will have what we need or whether someone has taken it. How many of you know what it is to be anxious over something that you own, whether it's going to be there or not? Fourth, whether we can trust other people's words, whether we can trust that what we receive from another person, what they say to us, can be trusted. Does living in that fearful place, is that a place of freedom? No, it's not. It's not at all. It's a place that leads us to death, where our anxiety leads us to a decline in the abundance of life that we are living in. And so to say, first of all, that we live in a society that values these things, where these things matter, is an important part of God's liberation for the people. An instruction, wisdom for them. Say, what kind of community where can we live in freedom? A kind of community where these things matter, where we don't cross these boundaries with one another. Paul says something similar to this in Galatians 5. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." He says, again, you're made for freedom, but don't use that freedom for self-interest. Because ultimately, if you do, you are cultivating a kind of community that will one day devour you. That is not a place where freedom can flourish. All of these commandments are about being able to trust one another, to say that we are in this together and that we matter to each other. And just a reminder, I've talked about the Ten Commandments as kind of a fence or out on the outskirts of a property. So these are simply the places where if you get to this point, you've gone too far. Right? It's not the core of the Christian life. It's not the core of the Hebrew life. If you get to this point, we cannot be free together anymore. Right? If you get to the point of murder, theft, lying, and adultery, you've gone way outside the bounds of a community that's building peace and justice and freedom. And so we know this because Jesus actually takes us through the gate and more into the center of what these commandments are all about. So each of these commandments is like a gate in that fence that says, hey, come in and let's go a little deeper. So we see this in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're going to go next, Matthew 5. Incidentally, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Does that sound familiar? A mountain? Wisdom being taught from a mountain, kind of like Sinai. Right? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just come out of the desert. The Hebrew people are just coming out of the desert into the promised land. Jesus is basically saying, here are my Ten Commandments, if you will. Here is what it means to live as God's new people. And here is what it means. More importantly, God is turning the world upside down. Here's how we live in this new world that God is making. Right, in the Exodus, God transformed a slave community into a free community, his very special people. He was turning their world upside down and saying, okay, now here's how we live together. Jesus is saying, God is turning the whole world upside down. Here's how you live in that. He's just said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek or the vulnerable. What? The world is being turned upside down, right? And to live in this world, Jesus has said, requires a surpassing way of life. Chapter 5, verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness, that's your way of life, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, these are the most religious people. These are the people who keep the law as closely as anyone else. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot live in this new reality unless you go beyond. And Jesus is going to show us what we need to go beyond, and specifically, it's the Ten Commandments. Right? So Jesus then, very next words, after he tells us our righteousness must go beyond, that he says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder.'" Sound familiar? Who were those people of ancient times? These very people that Moses is preaching to in Deuteronomy 5, right? "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that when God says to the Hebrew people, just coming out of slavery, "Do not murder," there's something more there. That's not the end of the story. There's something deeper in God's heart than just not murdering people. Jesus isn't saying that's a bad command. It's good not to act out. It's good not to lash out on your anger. But the problem is, once I've not murdered, that's good, but I still have the anger. I still have the impulse. I still have the hurt. I still have whatever it was that was making me think that the world would be better without that person. And if I don't deal with that, if I don't deal with that anger, if I just don't murder, that anger can turn into resentment. It can turn into bitterness. It can turn into other destructive outward manifestations besides murder. There are lots of ways anger can come out in unhealthy ways. Jesus is saying God is not just interested in the repression of your anger. God is interested in the transformation of your heart. And so by the end of the sermon, or the end of this section of the sermon, he says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we've moved all the way from not killing someone to actually loving those people you would be most likely to think the world were better off without. That is a transformation. Not only of our behavior, but of our whole heart and posture towards the world. That is the kind of righteousness that surpasses obedience to a law and can actually live in this new world, this new kingdom that Jesus is creating. So, do not murder is a good boundary. Do not commit adultery is a good boundary. Do not steal, good boundary. Do not lie, good boundaries, all of them. But unless we're moving through that gate and towards the center of God's heart, we're not able to live in this whole new reality that Jesus is creating. And here's the thing: murder, adultery, stealing, and lying, these are the least creative ways of living in the world. I mean, we make really interesting movies about all of those things, but they're really just our knee-jerk reactions. They're the thing that's right in front of us. They're the easiest thing we could do to get out of trouble or to provide for our own needs and wants, right? And especially now, I know it's harder because we have better law enforcement, we have better technology, we have all these things, so we're more likely to get caught. But in this day and age, there were far less barriers that made these types of behaviors things that shouldn't be done. They were just way easier. They are the least creative ways of solving our problems. And so these commands, what they're doing is to check our knee-jerk reactions to life when it doesn't go our way. So you might say, well, why didn't, if this is about life mattering, why doesn't God just say life should matter to you? Why does he say do not murder? He says do not murder because that's what we need to hear sometimes, because that is our knee-jerk. Out of this trouble is worth not only losing the value of your own words, but a society's ability to trust one another. Check your assumption that you are the center of the world and that other people's lives, bodies, possessions, and trust are there for your purposes. That, I think, is why they're phrased so starkly. Just don't. Don't go there. And once I've stopped, once I've checked my first impulse, what I've done is create space for a more creative solution. Once I've taken these things off the table, then I actually have to think, okay, what could actually be helpful here? I've opened up an opportunity to do something of value, to do something redemptive, to do something healing, to do something that promotes the growth not only of myself, but of others. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how that's relevant for us? What's my knee-jerk reaction to this situation? Just stop. Is there a more creative way? I have a colleague who, I think it was called the Law of Four. She held herself to the Law of Four. And she would say, when someone said something to her or did something to her, she'd say, okay, what's the first thing I want to say? Don't do that. What's the second thing I want to say? Don't do that. Third thing, she'd go on, the fourth thing. Okay, once we've gone through the fourth thing, now maybe we're getting to a creative way of responding to someone else. This is Commandment 6 through 9. Just don't go through that boundary, and maybe we can find a new way together. Now, not only is it about our heart, but eventually our hearts should come out in new ways of living and acting. You can't just not do something and have that work. How many of you maybe have tried to quit smoking? Just stopping smoking doesn't usually work. You got to come up with something else to replace it with, right? A healthier behavior. Maybe chewing gum, maybe going for a run, whatever. And the New Testament takes this into account too. So I'm going to read to you a passage from Ephesians 5. I'm not going to comment much on it. Ephesians 4 and into 5. And I want you to hear, one, if you notice any of the commandments that we've just talked about. And two, I want you to hear how Paul offers an alternative practice that can replace those knee-jerk reactions. All right, you ready for this? Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21. For surely you have heard about Christ and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you hear this Exodus language, by the way? Out of one reality into a new reality. Out of the slave mentality into the liberated person, the free person mentality. Okay, so then, putting away falsehood. Ding, ding, ding. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors. For we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, as God in kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you hear how Paul gets to the heart? It's not just don't do this, but do this. Don't do this destructive thing. Do this more creative thing. He doesn't just say don't lie. He says speak the truth to your neighbor. Use your words to build up and give grace. Be imitators of God. Which brings us back, finally, to the Sermon on the Mount. This whole section where Jesus is basically leading us through the commandments deeper into God's heart, he ends with this phrase. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this phrase can feel very overwhelming, right? Now, we've talked about how perfect in Hebrew does not mean the same thing as we often think. Jesus is not saying, get it right all the time, just like God does. The word there is the word telos. Be telos as your heavenly Father is telos. And the word telos does not usually mean this standard of perfection. It means being complete and fulfilling our purpose. Live into the end for which you were created is what this means in relation to us. It can also be used to talk about maturing. Again, what is maturing? It's growing into the person we were made to become. What Jesus is saying here, as he reflects on the Ten Commandments, is that they're not about merely behavior management. They are about becoming a person who is marked by wisdom and love. They are about living into our telos, our purpose as human beings created in the image of God. And in him, in Christ, humanity is brought to our telos. For Jesus was one who would not only not take the life of others, but who would give his own life. Jesus is the one who would not only not betray his beloved, but would keep God's promises to those, even those who had broken covenant with God. Jesus would not only not steal what belonged to others, but would give freely his own life and abundance for all of us to share. Jesus was the one who would not only not lie, but who would live out the deepest truth about God and what it means to be human. Christ is the one who fulfills the law, who shows us what it means to be human, who walks through the gate and takes us into the center of God's heart and our own human telos and invites us to follow him there. Let's pray. God of love, if we have conceived of religion as a list of behavior management rules, may we be liberated into your heart of love. May we hear your words and your commands and your instructions and not be oppressed by them, but find in them an invitation to be everything we were made to be. And when we fall short, may we not be crushed with shame and guilt, but may we cling to Jesus, whose righteousness equips us to live into this new reality of what it means to be human, what it means to be who you have created us to be. May we find his mercy and his grace. Amen.